In the slideshow for Kids Day Camp, they forgot one really important picture, so I thought I'd show it to you. It's me dressed up as John the Baptist. Isn't that incredible? Right? Just becoming all things to all people. So, okay, you can take that down now. And grab your Bible and go with me to James chapter 5. And we're going to start reading in verse 7. If you don't have a Bible, grab the blue one underneath your seat. And James chapter 7, chapter 5 is found on page 1013 of that Bible. Currently, we're making our way through the book of James in a series called One Degree Deeper. James was the half-brother of Jesus, and he wrote this very, very practical book of the Bible because God wants his people to know that his grace doesn't just meet us where we are, it also transforms us into the people that we long to be, into people of love and compassion, people of patience and perseverance. In other words, Jesus makes a difference in our everyday lives. This means, of course, that James is a very, very convicting book. Have you noticed that as we've gone along? It's a convicting book because James consistently presses into our lives and he calls us to walk more faithfully, more closely with Jesus. And ultimately, this is what we want. We want to be people who walk with Jesus. We want to be people of love and compassion. And yet sometimes we're uncertain about the changes Jesus wants to make in our lives. Sometimes we wonder whether or not the change will be good for us. And so sometimes instead of surrendering our lives to God, we take it back and we go our own way. And so like a good dad, God inspires James to call out to us and to call us to maturity. And so over the last few months, we've been allowing God to transform our character, to take us one degree deeper. Reflecting on the value of godly character, Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "Good character is the best tombstone. Those who love you and were helped by you will remember your character when the forget-me-nots have withered. So carve your name on hearts, not marble." I think it goes without saying that we want to be people of godly character. Right? We want to walk with Jesus, not just for a moment in time, but like James and the faithful men and women who have gone before us, we want to walk with Jesus for a lifetime. And yet, if we're honest, I think there are moments when we wonder if we'll still stand strong at the end of our day. Right? If at the end of our life, will we still be fruitful and faithful? After all, the journey is long, and there are many who started well and yet, for whatever reason, ended poorly. And so James wraps up this letter, a letter in which he has spent so much time talking about the different changes God wants to make in our lives by helping us to understand what's required for those changes to last, for us to persevere in godly faith and obedience to the very end of our days. And so the last section of James, which we're stepping into this morning, is all about perseverance. And we'll take the next 3 weeks to walk through this section. And in these weeks, we're going to see that persevering faith requires three things. It requires patience, prayer, and Christian community. This morning, we're going to talk about the importance of patience. And I don't know about you, but I struggle to be patient. I don't like sitting at red lights. I don't like standing in lines. I get frustrated when problems are unsolved in my life. I get agitated when my kids are slow in going to bed, which means I'm agitated most nights. And God wants to change this in me. He's serious about changing it in me because persevering faith in Jesus requires patience. So if you struggle with patience, go to James chapter 5 and follow along as I read. If you don't struggle with patience, go to James 5 verse 7 anyways, and you can be patient with the rest of us while we learn this morning. So James 5, verse 7, we read this: "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." James says it's near. Jesus is coming back soon. Verse 9, it says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." That's the third time James has told us, hey, he's coming back, and it's sooner than you think. Judge is standing at the door. Verse 10 is an example of suffering and patience, brothers. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those who remain steadfast blessed. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. In these verses, James helps us to see the need for patience. He gives us three different ways to practice patience as we wait for Jesus to come back for us. And he shows us how we become patient people. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And we're going to begin by talking about the need for patience. And the need for patience is seen very clearly in verse 7, where James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." And this verse, like the rest of James, is very, very easy to understand. We're called to be patient until the coming of the Lord. Now, the coming of the Lord is that great day when Jesus comes back for his people. And the Bible tells us that on that day, Jesus will wipe away our tears. He will heal our hearts. He will put away sickness, sorrow, suffering, and sin. Revelation 21, verse 4 describes that great day like this: "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." In other words, all of the things that threaten to undo us will be undone when Jesus comes back for us. But that day hasn't come. And so there is much in our world that's unresolved. Jesus said it like this. He said, "In this world you will have many troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And so for roughly 2,000 years, followers of Jesus have been taking heart. We've been waiting and remembering that one day Jesus will come back for us. But until he comes back for us, there will be much. that remains unresolved. Faith, do you realize this? Do you realize that there are problems in your life? Problems in your family, problems in this world that won't be solved until Jesus comes back for us? Do you realize that there are hurts that won't be healed and temptations that will not go away until we see him face to face? And so persevering faith requires patience. Faith, if we're going to stand strong at the end of our days, then we must become people of patience. And Faith, I think it's a struggle for us to learn patience because in our culture, so much energy is spent on eradicating the need for it. I mean, think about this. If this is the space between wanting something and experiencing the thing that we desire, so much of our culture is bent on shrinking that space so that we don't have to wait, right? So we have overnight delivery services. Amazon just started delivering on Sundays because people couldn't wait till Monday. We got fast food restaurants with drive-through lanes because it takes too much time to get out of the car. If high-speed internet, did you know? This may be helpful to some of you. You can get a pass now at most amusement parks. It's called the Fast Pass. And it allows you to just show up and make everyone who's been standing in hours in the hot sun despise you as you walk past them and hop on the ride, right? It's our world. On Friday night, I was sitting outside with some of my friends, and we were looking at the ladybugs that had taken over his plum tree. And one of my buddies asked, I wonder what the life cycle of a ladybug is. Interesting question, right? Some of you are like, that's not interesting at all. Look it up, it's interesting. Did you know that in the past, when a question like that was asked, you just sit there. You're like, it's an interesting question. I don't know. And if you really wanted an answer to it, you'd have to go to the library and pull out an encyclopedia and look through it. You'd have to spend a lot of time to get the answer, but now you just pull out your phone and in a matter of seconds, you have more information than you need. You know when ladybugs first went into space. Faith, do you realize that that kind of speed and that kind of immediacy has never existed before in human history? And I'm not sure that it's good for our souls. Because the more we shrink the space between wanting something and getting what we want, the more impatient we become. Some of you remember dial-up internet. Remember that? You had that little CD from AOL. You put it in and you heard doot-doot-doot-doot and then and then you sat for about 5 minutes while a page loaded. Now, after 18 seconds, we're like, forget it, I'm done, right? I don't have time for this. Think about it like this. My kids are 6 and 8. And when I was their age, every summer my family would take a 7-hour trip to northern Wisconsin for our summer vacation. And do you know what we did while we were in the car? Get ready for this. We looked out the window. Then, when we started to get antsy, my mom read us a story. Then we played I Spy in a car for 2 hours. Then we stared out the window in silence and looked at cornfields. And after about 6 hours, we started getting really antsy, and we would ask the question, "Dad?" That's right. Now, when my kids go on vacation, they get to watch movies, and they play Angry Birds on my phone, and I've started to notice something. They're more entertained in the space between leaving and arriving, but they are less patient. About an hour in, they're complaining about how bored they are, and I'm like, "You want to experience boredom?" I become my dad, right? Give me my phone and look out the car window. And Faith, the problem isn't wanting things quickly. The problem is that we're beginning to think that we are entitled to a life without waiting. The problem is we're beginning to think that we have been wronged, sinned against, if we get stuck behind a slow driver, or if the person in front of us at the checkout counter begins to count coupons or ask too many questions. And the real problem is that our impatience isn't just limited to slow drivers and long lines. It begins to leak into our relationships, and so we become impatient with ourselves, we become impatient with other people, and we become impatient with the God who loves us and is working in our world for our good. And so in verses 7 through 11, James gives us three ways that we practice patience until Jesus comes back for us. And the first is with ourselves, meaning when you look at yourself, be patient. God is accomplishing something in your life. I mean, look back at the illustration that James uses in verses 7 through 8. He says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient." James's point is that the harvest comes slowly, often unnoticeably, and so the farmer waits patiently. So when you look at your life, remember that God is a farmer and he is at work producing righteousness in his people. The Bible says it so clearly that God is at work moving his people toward maturity. Paul says it like this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." James and Paul are on the same page. We will not be perfect until the day of Christ Jesus. And so we wait, trusting that he's at work. He's moving things forward. He is carrying us along. And he'll do that work until Jesus comes back for us. And I know sometimes some of you look at where you are and you get discouraged because you think, at this point, I thought I'd be more mature. Perhaps you think, I just thought I'd be further along. I thought I would be way past these shortcomings, these inconsistencies, this doubt. I know, because I too become impatient with God's work in me. So listen again to what James says. "See how the farmer waits patiently for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Meaning the farmer is patient through the entire season, not just at the start, but at the early and the late rains. And so faith, the Lord is patient throughout your entire life with you. He waits patiently for his work to be complete in us, and he will be faithful to carry it along until the day of Christ Jesus. So when you look at your life, don't lose heart. The Lord is at work in your struggle. He's at work even in your shortcomings, even in your failures. He's producing endurance in you. He's producing repentance in you. He is allowing your failures to teach you things about the greatness of his grace. He is refining your character slowly, sometimes unnoticeably, but also surely. So be patient with yourself until Jesus comes back for you. Second way we practice patience is this: when you look at others, be patient. God is accomplishing something in them. And so in verse 9, James writes, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." So now James moves from "be patient, the Lord is accomplishing something in you," which all of us like, right? I mean, that's super encouraging. We're like, yeah, James, I love that. Oh, I have so far to go. That's such a great reminder. And then James says, oh, wait. Be patient with other people too. Don't grumble against one another. Don't throw up your hands and get aggravated with people because they struggle to get things right. The real judge is standing at the door. So James says, extend the grace and the mercy you've received from him to other people. Don't grumble. C.S. Lewis once said that a grumbling attitude is the beginning of hell. He also said the surest way to miss out on the joy that God has given you is to grumble about the weaknesses of others. So faith, it is so good for us to remember that spiritual growth really does take a long time. Often it's three steps forward and then two steps back. None of us has this figured out. We aren't Jesus. We're incomplete work. Important work in his hand, but incomplete. So we need Jesus. We need him. So James says, be patient with yourself. Be patient with other people. Faith, remember, God's work in our community, God's work in our world, God's work in our family, in our relationships, in our marriages, it will happen in his time. And so we're patient with the people around us. And then the third way we practice patience is this: when you suffer, be patient. God is working for your good. And so in James chapter 5, verses 10 through 11, we read, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I think times of suffering are perhaps the hardest times to be patient, because it's in those times that it feels like God has forgotten us. You look at the situation, the circumstances, and those circumstances sure seem to suggest that we've been abandoned, that we've been forgotten. I mean, can you imagine how the people in Florida feel? The tragedy that happened last night in the nightclub. Everything suggests in that moment that God has failed. So what do? James says, consider Job and remember how the promises of God eventually came for him. Remember that even in the suffering, God was working things for good. He was good. He was merciful. And Job, as so many of you know, suffered in unimaginable ways. In a matter of days, Job lost everything. All seven of his children died. All of his wife, all of his wealth, not his wife. His wife didn't vanish, but his wealth vanished. And sores broke out all over his body. And how does Job respond? James says, with steadfastness, meaning he's faithful. If you know the story, you'll know that his wife actually came to Job and said, Job, just curse God, get it over with, and die. And Job said, no, naked I came into the world, naked I will leave this world. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So when you suffer, consider Job and remember that God's promises are true. Job couldn't see God at work in the darkness, in the despair, but he was at work strengthening Job, refining Job, lifting him up, and ultimately, at the end of the story, blessing him. God doesn't fail us. He doesn't abandon us. And I know there are times when it doesn't seem that that is true. And so that's why we are called to be people of faith, people who live our lives not in light of what we see, not in light of what we experience, but we live in light of God's word to us. And what does God say to us? In places like Romans 8:28, we're told that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So like James, be patient. I know some of you come with immense suffering in your life right now. And God's word to you this morning is, hang in there. I haven't abandoned you. I haven't forsaken you. I am merciful. I am compassionate. I am working for your good. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at the kind of patience that God calls us to, there's something in my heart that says, that's what I want. Right? Like, I want to be patient with myself as God works in my life. I want to be patient with other people. I don't want to quit when I'm in the middle of hard times. I want to stay faithful in those moments. I want to trust that God's working for my good in those moments. And so the question becomes, how do we become patient people? I want you to go back to James chapter 5, verse 8. Look at what he says. says, you also be patient. So there's the call. Establish your hearts. Why? How do we do this? It says, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Essentially what James says is, remember, he's coming. And in the grand scheme of human history, he's going to be here in a moment. Remember what he said earlier? He said, your life, it's but a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Faith, the coming of the Lord will be here so soon. We stand tiptoe on the edge of eternity. That's the biblical story. He will be here soon. Before you know it, we will see him face to face. Before you know it, he will wipe away our tears. And so we become patient by remembering we don't wait long. Yesterday I was on a run, and I was about a mile and a half out, and I tripped. It was pretty embarrassing. I was crossing Harmony in front of everyone. I tripped, and I fell, and I just totally banged up my left hand and my knees, and not huge suffering, but a little bit of suffering. And I had to run home. You know what I kept telling myself as I ran home? I can do this for 10 more minutes, right? And in light of my life, I can hold on for another 10 minutes. A cool house is coming, drink of water, loving wife will bandage me up, just 10 minutes. Faith, you can do anything for 10 minutes. And in light of eternity, your life, 10 minutes. And you'll see him. You will see the one whom your heart desires. So hold on. Be patient. Stay steadfast. And how do you do that? You remind yourself that he's coming soon. We're going to close our service this morning by taking communion. I don't know if you know this, but communion actually points to two realities. It points us back and it causes us to remember the night that Jesus died on the cross and his blood was spilt for the forgiveness of our sins. His blood was spilt for all of the moments that we become impatient. But it doesn't just point back. Do you remember what Jesus said when he gave his disciples the cup? He says, you drink this. And as you drink it, I want you to know that I will not drink from this cup until I'm sitting down with you in my Father's kingdom. So communion also points us forward to the great day when Jesus comes back for us and we eat and we drink with him. And his word to us until that day is two things. I'm coming quickly. So hold on. Be patient until I come. As you receive the bread and you receive the cup this morning, I'd ask that you would hold them so that we can eat and drink together. And during the first element, there's going to be some questions that show up in a bit on the screen to help you kind of process through impatience in your own life so that you can take some time during the first element to wrestle with sin, to deal with sin, to repent of impatience, and then we'll close our service by celebrating the reality that he's coming back. Would you pray with me as we prepare for this time? Father, we thank you that you are a patient God. You are slow to anger. You are abounding in steadfast love. You patiently wait for your work to be accomplished in this world. Father, you have waited thousands and thousands of years, and you ask us to join in being like you by being patient with ourselves, by being patient with other people, and by being patient in our sufferings, trusting that one day you will wipe away tears and put away sickness and sorrow. Father, we praise you for your patience this morning. Father, we ask that you would be at work making us people of patience. Father, we pray especially for those who are suffering here, those who are suffering in our world. We think of the people who are suffering in Florida right now. Help us to be patient. Help us to rest in you as we face the problems that come our way. Jesus, we thank you that you told us that we would have trouble in this life, but you also commanded us to take heart because you've overcome. So now, Jesus, as we remember what you've done, and as we anticipate what you will do by eating and drinking together, we pray that you would work in supernatural ways to forgive us, to restore us, and to help us to be patient people. We pray all this in your name. Amen.